I want to say good morning to each one of you. Pray God's Word is going to bless you today. As we look at His Word in John chapter 2, if you got your Bible turned there, casting crowns, singing the song, somewhere in the middle. And that's where we find ourselves oftentimes in this walk with the Lord. We wrestle between the old and the new. We find ourselves sometimes we're going where God wants us to go, and other times we feel like we're going backward. And that's always been true in the believer's life. But you know, brand new Christians sometimes think they're the exception to the rule. And what happens is the enemy uses these kind of things to cause them to question their faith, question the realness of what God done in their life. And so salvation's what the Lord does, and we have to understand this, that salvation is God's work on the inside. It's the newness of life. It's a brand new creature. But because God makes us a brand new creature does not mean that we have all the answers. It doesn't mean, as Mark Hall is singing that song, I got to meet Mark Hall because he's from the town where I live. And at one point in time, he was the youth pastor here and came back and has done many things to promote the gospel and the youth here in the town where I am. But Mark Hall, what a blessing God's used him, and Casting Crowns has been used to get the message out that sometimes where we feel is that we're in the middle and we're leaning toward the old and we're yearning for the new. And so Paul talked about this and he dealt with this. He said that we're new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you'll find that. But that does not mean that we have all the answers. And I'm going to show you this. There's no better place to see this, because God's Word gives us the opportunity to see real life application to what we're talking about. And so we preached a little while back about Joshua, how that Joshua came into Jericho, and no doubt there were probably nervous moments. Although God had performed mighty miracles, there were probably still nervous moments about what would happen as they invaded that town and the walls would collapse and all of the people would be destroyed that opposed them, and how that Rahab had doubts to some degree. We know God honored her faith, but there had to be some question marks in her life. Would God really honor that scarlet thread across the window? Because everything hinged on that. Outside of that, Rahab's going to perish. She's going to perish with the people of Jericho. She's going to die there, and her family and her children and her grandma and her parents, they're all going to die together. But we know that Joshua gave his word. He said, get all of your family inside the house. You know what Noah done? He got all of his family inside the ark. And you know what we're called to do is to get all of our family in the fold of the Lord Jesus Christ, where salvation is. There was salvation in the ark. There was salvation when God shut them in. I like that. You know, we understand that God shut the door on the ark, not Noah. And so when God shut him in, God had him in a place of safety. And God saw him through, and God took him across. And you know what happens? No doubt, Noah probably wondered, will we ever see dry land again? And so it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And it was 1 year upon that ark. Go back and study that out sometime. 1 year upon the ark. And they've listened to cattle low, and they've listened to sheep bleat, and they've listened to billy goats, and everything you could imagine. Every kind of creature known to man, God put it on the ark. And they're shut in, and sometimes between the scent and the doubt and the noise, sometimes their sanity probably seemed like they would not prevail and they could not contain. But God shut him in, and God brought him out. What a blessing. And so as Noah's there inside the ark, him and his three sons and their wives and sister Noah. Now there's eight souls. That's what Peter said. Peter said there's eight souls on the ark. And so you know how many survived it? Eight souls. And so I don't know how many was in Rahab's house when Joshua and those Levites and the saints of God, the priest, when they blew the trumpet seven times and the walls of that city, the word of God said, fell flat. Brother, I'm telling you, it was 9/11 right there in Jericho. It was their version of what 9/11 was. As the buildings crumbled, the walls fell flat, and the dust and the smoke and the screams and the cries have come out from under those walls. And here's a little harlot. That's right, one little harlot woman. You said, preacher, I don't feel worthy to be saved. Well, neither do I. But I'm telling you, there's one little harlot woman in Jericho. She don't feel very worthy either. But bless God, she done what what Joshua told her. She put that scarlet thread across the window. And bless God, she put everything she had upon that scarlet thread. Her life depended. It would have been easy to pack up and run. Let's just get out of Dodge. Let's leave. People sometimes feel that way, and they think, well, the insecurity just overwhelms them. The doubt, thank God, we've got to get the doubt out. And so it's the doubt. We're going to see it in Mary's life here a little bit in a very practical sense. But here, warming up to you, right from God's Word, taking different application, Rahab, I like what James said about her, and Hebrews said about her. Now listen, Rahab is mentioned in Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to find it that Matthew's Gospel, Rahab is the great-great-grandma of King David. God took a little horsewoman, a little harlot, what the Scripture said, I ain't making this up, he took her and put her right there in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, that's what the gospel's all about. The gospel's about God saving sinners. Paul said he saved sinners of whom I am chief. Paul said, I'm the chiefest sinner. I'm the worst of the worst. And Paul said, I'm the terrorist. I am the terrorist that God saved, that God called out, that God struck down on the road to Damascus. I'm him. I'm him that God has delivered. And he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. You ever feel like that? Sometimes we all feel like that, don't we? That's what the inspirations are singing about. Or pardon me, Casting Crowns is singing about. Somewhere in the middle. And so no doubt Paul had days like that when he didn't always understand exactly what God wanted him to do or what he wanted to do. And Rahab had times like that when she didn't feel like a saint of God. You know why? Because those old whore's tendencies were somewhere in the background. That's what she done, sir. She was a harlot by trade, and God saved her by his grace and called her out of the harlot business. And so he gave her, bless God, a brand new occupation. He gave her a brand new address. Jesus is going to give you a new address one day. Thank God it's going to be 101 Hallelujah Avenue. When you leave this world, and I leave this world, saved by the marvelous grace of God, you know what's going to be new? All things are going to be new. We're going to a land where there is no sorrow. We're going to a land where there is no sin, going to a place where we won't feel like we're somewhere in the middle. And so here's Paul. He's wrestling about this whole thing of going to Jerusalem. Remember this, Acts 21? And Jesus has told him, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go. And so what happened? Agabus the prophet has told him, don't go to Jerusalem. The disciples has besought him, do not go to Jerusalem. Jesus has said, red letter, right there in the Word of God, the red letter edition, Jesus said it. He said, don't go to Jerusalem. They will not receive your testimony. And so what did Paul do? He went to Jerusalem. Yes, sir, he went there and he preached there, but it wasn't God's will for him to be there, out of his will, just as out of the will of God as the Apostle Paul could ever be. And so what happened? They almost tore him in half. They was fighting over him, Sadducees and Pharisees. And so they would have pulled him apart if the chief captain hadn't have delivered him. They literally would have tore him in two. Jesus knew about all that. He's warned him about that. Paul, don't go. I tell you, when God says don't go, we ought not go. When God says stay, we ought to stay. When he says leave, we ought to leave. And when he says be still, thank God we ought to be still. And so we find it here, Rahab, she's waiting. And they're probably looking at her, Mama, what are we going to do? I hear those walls crumbling everywhere. God said that we're to stay behind the scarlet thread. I tell you, sir, we're to stay behind the scarlet robe of the Lord Jesus. Stay behind that scarlet blood, under the blood. That's where we want to be. You know where the Israelites were the night of the Passover? They were under the blood, brother. There was blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the door. And where do they stay? They stayed behind the cross. They stayed under the blood. They stayed where God told them to stay. And so we see it here. If Paul would have stayed where God told him to stay, he would not have died a prisoner, maybe. Now watch this. I'm going to show you this. And sometimes disobedience has consequences. You said, preacher, it always has consequences. Well, I won't argue that, but sometimes they're more visible than others. And so we see it right here in the Apostle Paul's life. As he disobeyed and went to Jerusalem, we find it that Paul never lived another day in his life as a free man. He was a prisoner under the day of his death. Now, he was very useful. Thank God he preached and he testified and he wrote letters and he done much for the Lord Jesus. Nobody argues that point. But I don't believe it was God's will for him to stay in prison. I do believe that's maybe why Jesus said, don't go to Jerusalem. Now Rahab stays behind that scarlet thread. Outside of that scarlet thread, there's destruction. There's chaos. There's walls falling. There's rubble everywhere. There's madness all throughout that city. People are being hurt and killed, destroyed. And so they stayed where God told them to stay. And so when we do what Jesus says do, this is what we're going to do in John chapter 2. And just a minute, what we're going to read about. I'm just still warming up to you a little bit because we need to get this. We need to get this. Being in the will of God is where God wants us. And so you said, preacher, I wish God give me a town and an address. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about internally being in the will of God. And I understand sometimes we do feel like we're in the middle. We're between the old and the new. The old man wants to do what he wants to do. The new man wants to do what God wants to do. And so why? It's the new birth. And so old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the difference. That's the contrast between day and night, between off and on. You ever watched a light bulb? When you've hit that switch, brother, at some point there's an off. At some point there's an on. Normally there's not anywhere in the middle, but we find ourselves sometimes in the middle. And there's a war on the inside. And Paul talked about that war in Romans chapter 7. He said, when I would do good. What's wrong, Paul? When I would do good, Paul said, evil is present with me. Anybody says that's not so in their Christian life is just not being honest with themselves. The old man wrestles against the new. There's the wrestling between the old and the new. And so we see it right here. And so Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, remember she had that sweet invasion of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost came and gave her seed in her womb, a little virgin girl that never knew a man. You say scientifically that's impossible. Well, God's bigger than science. You say physically, preacher, that can't happen. God's bigger than physics. He's bigger than all of these things. You know, it's funny how all of those hard subjects in school, I didn't want to take them because they were hard, but now I'm kind of more interested in them than I was back then. And you ever do that? Think, well, I wish I would have took them, but I didn't want to take them then because I didn't want to study. And so it's bigger than physics. It's bigger than science. It's bigger than any of these things. You say biologically that can't happen. God's bigger than that. And so what happened? We know that the Holy Ghost came down and descended upon Virgin Mary, and she conceived in her womb. And the babe, remember, the babe in the womb, and so she brought forth, thank God, and it's the Christ child. And so here Jesus is a grown man now in John chapter 2, and watch this, Jesus has been raised by his mother Mary. Jesus, no doubt, has not just become God in the flesh. He's always been God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh in the womb. He was the God in the flesh at birth. And so we find it here. He's still God in the flesh. Watch John 2. We're going to begin reading here. We'll never get to it. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And when both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And so there's the marriage, and Jesus come. They said, Lord, we'd like you to come. And he said, okay, we'll be there. Me and the boys will show up. And so they show up at the wedding ceremony where Jesus is. And when they wanted wine, it's very customary to drink wine. And so when they're there and the wine, the word said, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, let me read this correctly. She said unto Jesus, that, now watch, the word only said they wanted wine. And they're going to have a feast and they're going to have a celebration and they want a little wine to drink. And so, you know, wine wasn't brand new to God. God used wine in the whole matter of the priestly offerings. And so they poured wine upon those burnt offerings. We get that. And we know that Paul said, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, to Timothy. And we also know wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever's deceived thereby is not wise. But my point is, wine was not new to the Bible. And so here we find it. They wanted some wine, didn't have any. And when they see this, the mother of Jesus said unto them, unto him, she came to him because she knows who Jesus is. She was present. Brother, I'm going to tell you, this is something we have to know. I was there when it happened, and I guess I ought to know. I was there on May the 3rd, 1987, 30 years ago, when God gloriously saved me. And I was there when it happened, and I guess I ought to know. And so Jesus has been raised by his mother Mary. She was there when the Holy Ghost caused her to conceive. She was there when the Christ child was born of her virgin womb. She was there, brother, when all of these things happened, when the kings came by, the wise men rather, and all of these came in their adoration and praise. She watched this. She watched her child preaching and teaching in the temple at the age of 12. She knows what Jesus is all about. She knows he's God in the flesh. She's got this. And so here, Jesus and his mother had a very close relationship. And you'll see it because I like this. You know, this is something we ought to grab a hold of. You know, because Jesus is God incarnate does not mean that he didn't have a sense of humor. It did not mean that he didn't have every fleshly emotion that we have. He was God in the flesh. I believe he understood humor. I believe he understood a good laugh. I believe he understood what what it was to fall and scrape his knee. I think the movie done a good job. The Passion of the Christ did a good job of pointing this out, that he was a little boy. He liked to play in the dirt and play in the mud and anything else. And when he needed something, he came to his mama, like every other little boy God ever made ever did. And so he's God in the flesh. Jesus wasn't flying around the house like a little angel. He's a boy. He's a boy like God's made him, and he's got all of the emotions. That's right. Watch now. He's coming through all of the emotions that young boys and girls come up with when they come through adolescence and puberty and all those things. Jesus dealt with that. Jesus is God in the flesh. And you said, "Preacher, I don't think that's so. I think Jesus was so super spiritual that he wasn't like that on his fleshly side." Well, we got one point of argument there in the book of Hebrews about it, where the Word said he was in all points tempted. How many points? All points. He was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Now, he never sinned. I can't understand that, because we daily deal with sin. Even as saved people, we daily deal with sin. And so that's what Paul's talking about. When I would do good, the Apostle Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And you feel like that too if you're honest with yourself. And so if you're one of these super self-righteous people, you wouldn't ever admit that. But deep down, you know what I'm telling you is right. Because we wrestle with sin. People sometimes say, I think this is one of the tripping points that the devil uses. Because if he can make half of the folks that are saved act self-righteous, then he can make the other half of the people that are saved feel like they're no good and fit for nothing. And that's not the will of God. And so self-righteousness has got to go. We got to get off our little pious high horse and quit acting like we don't ever have problems with sin. Quit lying and start telling the truth. You wrestle with it every day, just like the rest of us. And so somewhere, there's some beat-down believer out there in his truck going down the road, or he's headed to the pond. He's don't even know about this whole thing called church. Why? Because he's watched hypocritical folks sit there and lie and act like they got it all figured out when they don't. Let's get down to the core of the matter. God's people wrestle with the things that they wrestle with, and we can have victory, and we ought to have victory, but let's not act like there's not a wrestling match out there. There is. Paul said, must I repeat, in Romans, the seventh chapter, he said, when I would do good. What's wrong, Paul? He said, when I would do good, evil's present with me. Where is it, Paul? In my flesh. He said, that is, in my flesh, watch now, dwelleth no good thing. And so listen, young believer, quit watching these folks that act like they got it all together and they don't. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who God gave 14 books of the 27 books of the New Testament, who gave his life for the gospel, who spent his life preaching, and he quit fighting the gospel and started loving the gospel when God saved him and preaching the gospel. He said, when I'll do good, evil's always there. It's always there. Where is it? It's present with me. Where is it, Paul? In my flesh. And it's in the satanic powers that would try to suppress me or oppress me. And so Paul said, evil is present with me. Watch it right there in the disciples' life. You'll see it there too. But we got to be quick now. We're going to preach ourselves right out of this text and never get to it. So let's get back to we've established that Mary, as blessed as she is, she's not reached the place of Jesus. And so she's Jesus' mother. And they got a great relationship. And I love how Jesus answered her right here. Remember the story. Now, there's no wine at the feast. And they wanted a little wine. Bless God, it's time to celebrate. And they're ready to get the wine out. And the Word said they wanted wine. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, she looked at him and said, they have no wine. She knows who Jesus is. She knows Jesus can do anything. She has watched Christ. Oh, she's birthed him, thank God. She's raised him. She knows him from top to bottom. And so that special bond, when a woman brings a child into the world, she knows him, and she said they have no wine. And so get this picture. You got to get this if you're going to get the humor out of it. Because, brother, I'm going to tell you, Jesus, I really do, that believe that Jesus liked to mess with people just a little bit and play around just a little bit and say things that were entertaining and humorous. And yeah, I'm going to show you one of those, and we may never get to this text, but I'm going to show you one of those right there. Remember when Jesus said he's walking on the sea, and the winds are boisterous and the waves are high and the boat's filling up with water, and Peter looked out there and he sees a spirit. He don't know who it is, but it's Christ. And he said, Lord, he said, if you are who you say you are, then bid me come unto you. And Jesus looked at him and he said, come. And so Jesus like, come on, big boy, get out the boat and come on, come. And so what happened? Peter, he put his foot in his mouth one more time. He said, if you say who you say you are, bid me come. And he said, come. You're not going to scare the Lord with that. And Peter walked on the water. And when he began to look around, you know, when we get afraid when we began to look around. When we began to look at what other people are doing, what other people are saying, we began to look at the winds of this life. We began to look at the waves of this world. And we get our eyes off of Christ and on to things. And he began to sink, and he said, Lord, I like Peter's answer. God, give us this answer. You said, preacher, I feel like I'm sinking so many times I can't even keep count. If I marked up the calendar, it'd just be one big red spot with all that ink when I felt like I failed Christ. And Peter's going down. He began to sink. What the Word said, brother. He ain't thinking he's going down. The Word of God said he's going down. He began to sink. You ever feel like you're sinking right there in the waves of this world? And he cried out and he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out his hand and saved him. Well, Mary wants the Lord to save the day right here. And she said, they have no wine. And Jesus looked at her and said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour's not yet come. You know what he's saying? He's like, mama, woman, it ain't my time. My hour is not yet come. Miracles are not on the menu right now. And so he's like, woman, what have I to do with thee? And she looked to Jesus. You know why she looked to Jesus? Because she knows Jesus is a problem solver. When we understand the one that solves the problems of our life, we will begin to look to Jesus. And so immediately, she didn't scratch her head. Scripture didn't say anything about her scratching her head, wondering where she's going to go. She didn't call Ann Landers and say, we have no wine. She didn't go down to the local liquor store. She didn't go down to where, you know, the bad guys on the block are. She didn't go to the bootleggers. No, she went to Jesus and looked at him and said, they have no wine. She knew he could fix it if he wanted to. And she appealed to him. And he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour's not yet come. Like, come on, mama. This is not time for this. It's not time to this. And his mother saith unto the servants. Now watch this. We don't read where she argued with him, where she appealed to him twice. She asked him. That's what Jesus said, do. He said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Matthew 7:7-8. You'll find that. What did he say? Do. He said, ask and it shall be given. And what did she do? She asked him. She said, they have no wine. And Jesus kind of done that. I think I kind of look at it as a little funny. He said, woman, what have I have to do with thee? And she looked at the servants, didn't argue, didn't protest. She looked at the servants in John 2:5 and said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatever he says, you do. Whatever he says. Church, God give us this. God give us this, brother, sister out there today. I don't care how much you're struggling, how much you're wrestling. When we do what Jesus says, everything will be fixed. Everything that matters will be fixed. Everything eternally will be fixed. His mother said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You don't think Jesus' heart was touched by his mama's faith? His mama's faith that my boy, I asked him, I appealed to him. When we bring our appeal, when we bring our petitions, God used that word, we bring our petitions to the Lord Jesus. And we see it right here. He said, she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, you do it. I don't care if he says stand on your head and count to 10. You do it. Whatever Jesus says. I believe Jesus knew in his heart that because his mother had appealed to him, he'd do it. He'd do it for his mother's sake. He'd do it because he loved her. Watch this now. We heard the alarm. There wasn't an alarm for the end of the broadcast, but it was an alarm. And so now, his mother saith unto the servants, and there were 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. Let's go down a little bit because we've got to get to the final of it. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. This was an estimated 150 gallons of water. 6 water pots. And so here they are. He said, fill them. And the word said they filled them up to the brim. You know what they done? They done exactly what he said. God give us attention to the details to do exactly what Jesus said. He said, fill the water pots. And they're probably thinking, bless God, if Jesus is fitting to do something miraculous, we want the whole miracle. We don't want a half full bucket. And Jesus does a miracle and we could have had a whole bucket. I want a full bucket, don't you? I want a full bucket. If God's going to do something in my life, I want the whole load, brother. I want the whole roll. I want the whole bale. I want the whole everything. And so the word said they filled it up to the brim. I like that. God give us faith up to the brim, church. You don't have to walk half full. You don't have to walk. You don't have to live your life on empty. You don't have to live your life with the fuel light on. Bless God, you can be full of faith up to the brim. Jesus' mother never missed a beat. She immediately looked at them boys and said, I think there was some communication between the way he looked at his mama and his mama looked at him. And he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour's not yet come. He's like, come on, mama, we're down here at the wedding. We just come to watch somebody get married, and you want a miracle. And she didn't even say another word. She knew Jesus would do what she asked him. God give us faith to believe that Jesus will do what we ask him. You know what I want to believe? I want to believe by faith. That's what Rahab had. The word said, by faith she perished not with them that believe not. You know why she didn't perish? Because she believed God. That's why. Faith. The Faith Hall of Fame. Hebrews chapter 11. Rahab's right there in the Faith Hall of Fame. And she's there. She's there because of her faith. That's the only reason she's there. And Jesus and Mary didn't have an argument. They didn't break into fisticuffs. They didn't have a big falling out. They simply said one thing. She said was, whatsoever he says, you do it. And so here, they filled it to the brim and saith unto them, Jesus said, fill them with water. He knew what he was going to do. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said, now bear it to the governor. Red letter edition, John 2:8. That's in red, brother. He said, draw now and bear it to the governor of the feast. And they bear it. They took it to him. That's what they're talking about. And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. They knew where it come from. They saw the conversation between Jesus and his mother. They immediately went and done what they were told to do. They filled it to the brim, bless God. They wanted the whole load. I hope you want the whole load too. And so here, the governor said, my God, he said that most men, every man at the beginning does set forth the good wine, and then when everybody's getting a little tipsy, that's what he's talking about, When the men have well drunk, then that which is worse. In other words, they start with the good stuff, and, you know, as everybody's had them a little wine, they ain't even paying attention to how good it is, because, you know, their sobriety level ain't right where it ought to be. And so they save the worst for last. And he said, but thou'st kept the good wine until now. Thou'st kept the good wine until now. And the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And so the governor is amazed. He's like, my God, what has happened? The servants know what happened. Jesus' mother knows what happened. The disciples know what happened. And so watch it now. We see it when we ask by faith. You said, preacher, you know, in one place we see it that we're not rewarded for our much speaking. You know, that repetitiveness is not what God wants. God wants faith. He wants you to ask Him and believe Him. It's not about a chant. It's not about saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over. That's what occults do. That's not what God wants. God wants to ask you as a man asketh his friend. As Jesus' mother looked at her son, and, you know, he said his little funny thing, woman, what have I got to do with you? And, you know, it ain't time for that. Mama, come on. Mama, it ain't time for that. And she told them, boys, y'all just go do what he says. And John 2:5 is a very famous passage for me because of that. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. The words of Mary ought to be preached across every pulpit in America. Whatsoever Jesus says, do it. That's the message of God today. And so we went a little long, but I pray you get this. And they are singing that song because we do feel like we're between the wrong and the right. We do feel we don't know sometimes which way to go, but we always want to do His will. Father, take Your word today. God, speak Your word to hearts, I pray. Father, cause us, every one of us, to fill our pots to the brim. Fill them to the brim, Lord, because we're expecting something amazing. We're expecting a miracle. We're expecting God to do something, something miraculous today. Lord, we feel like Rahab. We feel like Rahab. We need a miracle, God. We need a touch. We need a work. We need something miraculous. People today out there wrestling, Lord, with drugs and alcohol. Wrestling with uncleanness and filth and fornication. Wrestling with the things that trip them, the things that cause them to stumble. Lord, those today that are wrestling with disease and sickness and illness of health, I pray the Holy Ghost would work. The Spirit of God would move. God calls us to believe God and ask Him by faith. Ask Him believing, nothing doubting. The Scripture said, do it today, Father. God, give us faith to stand, faith to obey, faith to believe. We'll praise You for it all. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Until we meet again, Brother Billy saying, may God richly bless you, is our prayer.